intolerance. It's irony. It's backwards. God doesn't tolerate sin. We'll see later on in a clip. We'll come back to it. Mark Driscoll clearly identifies what we do tolerate. We do have to tolerate some things, right? We're not going to force Christianity on people. We tolerate that they choose to believe what they choose. But there's things we don't tolerate. Immorality in the church, things like that. And we're going to get back into another video clip. But I showed you that one this morning so you could just see persecution is alive and well, my friends. And today in the book of Timothy, we're going to be studying about persecution. So if you don't have your Bibles, our hospitality team is going to hand them out. We have brand new ESV Bibles. I'm very excited about that. If you have your phone app, be responsible. You can use that. And turn to the book of 2 Timothy. It is our third week in the book of 2 Timothy. And we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're starting in verse 8. 2 Timothy verse 1. Chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Let me ask you guys, have you ever been bashed for being a Christian? Judged for doing the right thing? Attacked for standing up for truth? Or just plain made fun of trying to live for God? Well, you're not alone. You have joined the ranks of many a saint in the kingdom of God, including our author today, Paul, as he is being persecuted and thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And he is encouraging young Timothy, a young pastor in the faith, to stand firm in the midst of persecution, to not be ashamed. If you missed the last couple weeks, you can go ahead and check out the podcast and you can catch up, because what we're going to say today is based off of what we said in the last couple weeks. So let's just go ahead and read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you ask, what is it there for? So if you go back to the last 2 weeks, what have we been talking about? We talked about the fact that Paul has inherited a faith from his grandmother, and then has inherited a faith from his grandmother, then his mom, and then to him. Paul is mentoring Timothy. Timothy's a pastor in a local church at Ephesus. Paul's in prison writing this letter to him. And then the next week we learn that Paul said that Timothy had been given a spirit of boldness, power, love, and self-discipline. Not his own spirit, the Holy Spirit. That the elders laid their hands on Timothy and he was given this spirit of boldness, because it says not of fear, and the opposite of fear is boldness, power, love, and self-discipline. Therefore, so because you've inherited this faith, because you've been given grace and peace, first is what he says, and then because you've been given this, the Holy Spirit, who's bold within you, who has power inside of you, who displays love and loves others through you, and who helps you to be self-disciplined. Because of all that, he says, do not be ashamed. Therefore, so because of all that, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, that's Paul, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And today in America, no, you guys aren't persecuted physically or martyred. Right now I'm studying early church history in my college class, and it's remarkable the amount of martyrs that just gave their life for the faith and were persecuted and were tortured. And that still goes on in parts of the world. There's a missionary church, Russ Fraze, who's been to China in an underground church, and 75% of its congregation is imprisoned because of just believing in Christ. It still happens. But today I want to awaken you, I want to enlighten you to the other forms of persecution that are still very alive and well in America. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purposes and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages even began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. See, now Paul is getting into what the gospel is. He says earlier on in verse 6, but share in the suffering for the gospel. And then he has to expand. What is the gospel? Let me remind you. It's the fact that Jesus came and Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus brings you life. It's the very thing we proclaim very boldly on Easter. We just came out of the Easter season. We were not ashamed. We were not ashamed to say that it was our sin that hung him on the cross. If you went to the Easter play at Faith Bible Chapel, you would see that Pastor George stood at the cross and said, it was my sin, it was your sin, very boldly. It was the same thing Peter preached 2,000 years ago and brought 5,000 people to the church in one day. It's crazy. Bold, not ashamed of the gospel. He continues on. For which I was appointed to be a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Paul is suffering because he is vocal about what he believes. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He knows Jesus. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard. See, his confidence is in God. His confidence isn't in himself. It's not arrogance. It's God confidence. Until the day that has been entrusted to me, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. So stick to the truth. Stick to the things Paul is saying, stick to the things I've taught you. And I would say the same thing. Stick to the things I'm teaching you. Stick to Scripture. Don't be led astray. It's so easy. If the enemy can't discourage you with persecution, he'll discourage you with heresy and just get you off the path just a little bit. Where you believe within Jesus, but, and you add these things to the faith that aren't in Scripture. So he says, stick to sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So then again, he's reiterating verse 5. It says you've been given a spirit of power. He's reiterating that and says it's the Holy Spirit who's going to help you do this. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, guard the good deposit entrusted. 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. So Paul's been abandoned. Among whom, and he mentioned some people, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. And this guy, look at this. Watch what Paul says. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my change. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him mercy from the Lord on that day, talking about the day of judgment. And what Paul is saying is, even the people that have left me, even the people that have persecuted me, even the people that have left the faith, God have mercy. He's not angry. He's praying for them. And as I continued to watch Mark Driscoll's sermon, because he goes into a sermon right after that, we're going to watch a short clip of it later. He actually said that he prayed for Pierce Morgan. He gave him a Bible. That's how Christians respond to suffering, you guys. And we're going to go into it further, how you should respond to suffering. So that's our verse this morning. So what makes the world want to persecute us? Why? What have we done that's so evil? Did you know in the early Christian church, the Roman Empire, because they didn't actually investigate it themselves, when they finally did, and philosophers actually started writing down some testimonies of what Christian gatherings were like, they realized that it's very much what we do today. They would gather together, they would eat bread and drink wine, and we're doing juice this morning because you're all underage, and they would sing songs, and they would preach the word. That's all they were doing. But before they actually inspected it, they didn't know. And when they heard about communion, they thought it was cannibalism. They thought they were literally eating Jesus. Right? So there was a lot of misconceptions about the early church that brought about some of the persecution, and some of it was just out of the fact that under emperors like Nero and Diocletian, I think his name is, under emperors like that, they just had a heart to just kill Christians. Nero would, like I said this before, Nero would take Christians, put them on stakes, light them on fire, and that's how he lit his streets. And that's the kind of persecution Christians were facing just because. And then there were other emperors that weren't as harsh, and we had some times of peace. I mean, it would fluctuate. It brings us all the way to today where we are supposedly living in a Christian nation that was founded upon Judeo-Christian values, drifting far away from that, but that was the foundation. And we face persecution of a different kind. So what makes the world want to persecute Christians? What made Rome want to persecute them? What made the Pharisees want to persecute Jesus? Let's go back to the beginning. And then all the way to today, what makes your high school friends want to make fun of you? What makes that Christian not get the job and someone else get it? What makes that Christian be alienated and rejected from people because they're just weird and they're the outcast? What brings about this persecution? I want to give you four things. We're going to look at our PowerPoint. I want to give you four things. In this passage, God is so good. He just highlighted these four things, the reasons Christians are persecuted. First, and you have your notes. If you don't have notes, Raise your hand. So I took time to make notes for you, and the hospitality crew is going to get you notes. Raise your hand. Hold them high. Keep holding them up. Keep holding them up. They're going to get you notes. Keep holding them up. All right. Keep holding them up. Here's point one for those of you that have them. You ready? Christians are persecuted because of their message, for their message. Christians are persecuted for their message. Keep your hands up. If you need pens, I'll give you some pens too. Christians are persecuted for their message. Write it in the blank, their message. What? Yep, fill in the blank. Come on, it's a good learning tool. Christians are persecuted for their message. What's the message of Christianity? Why the message? Let's look. Look, go back to 2 Timothy. He says in verse 6, share in the suffering for the what? Read it with me. Verse 6. Share in the suffering for the gospel. Share in the suffering for the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. News. Whatever Christians are sharing, whatever news that they're conveying, they're enduring suffering because of it. Whatever they're saying, it creates a reaction of persecution. It either creates a reaction of repentance and these people come to know Christ, or it creates this reaction of persecution. Rarely ever does it create a reaction of indifference. Because whatever they're saying is so bold, it's so controversial that it creates a response of either repentance or persecution. So what's the message? What is the Christian message? And why is it offensive to people? And some of this will be reviewed, but let's break it down. The first thing, the gospel says you're not good enough. That's the first point in the PowerPoint there. The gospel says you're not good enough. Ephesians 2:9 says, we're not saved by our works so that any man shall boast, but by the grace of God. Not works of men, the grace of God. That's offensive to people. People want to work and earn what they've worked for. But instead it says, no, none of you are good enough. The gospel comes out and says, hey, Jesus died for you. People are like, well, I don't. So? Well, he's your savior. And what do they say? I don't need a savior. The gospel implies, before you can even say tell someone that they need to say that Jesus died for them and here's the Savior Christ, it implies that they needed saving, which implies that they're sinners and that they're going somewhere that they need saving from. There's a lot of implications in the gospel, right? You got to tell them the bad news before you can tell them the good news. Hey, here's the bad news. Sin separates you from God. He loves you and sent his son for you and died for you and made a way for you to get back to God. But right now in your current state, you're not with God. That's offensive to people. The gospel says you're not good enough. Stop trying. But in Christ, there's salvation. The next, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I want to do something real quick. We've done this before, but I want to do it again this morning. We're going to have people look up a bunch of scriptures. I got a lot of scriptures this morning. So somebody look up 1 Corinthians 1:18 for me. Someone boldly raised their hand, one of these student leaders. Okay, Doug's got it. I need someone on Galatians 5:24. Galatians 5:24. Write it down so I don't have to keep saying it. Psalm 19:9. Romans 8:13. John 14:15. John 1:1. Hebrews 4:15. Matthew 4:10. How about Romans 10:14? Hebrews 10:25. Philippians 2:9-11. Got it? Awesome. I'll call on you throughout my sermon. Here we go. Do we have 1 Corinthians 1:18? You got it ready? The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Let's read it.
For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
It is folly, which is foolishness, to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for those who believe in it, for those who accept it, for those who receive it. It's the power of God unto salvation. We get it. It's like, yeah, the cross makes sense. Well, to someone that's not, that doesn't place their faith in that, it makes no, you're telling me a guy died 2,000 years ago and took away your sins, and like they don't get it. It's foolishness to them. They're like, well, tell me A, B, and C, what I got to do to get back to God. And it's no. God came down to man and saved you. It's foolishness to them. It's a stumbling block. They want to know how they can earn it. And God says, no, I've already done it. Just have faith. And once you place your faith in it, you get the illumination of the Spirit, and it all makes sense. Next, the calling, the Christian calling, it's one of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Why are we persecuted? Because in our message is die to self, crucify the flesh, lay yourself on the line. Put those desires of sin to death. We label sin for what it is. We say, no, that's wrong. Just like he said right there. And the issue of homosexuality comes up because that's a big one in our culture. And the big, are you tolerant of this? Yeah, but we don't think it's okay. Someone chooses that. We love them through it. We got to tolerate the fact that they do it. We're not going to like force them to stop or take their life by any means. We're just going to try to convince them of the truth that there's a better way, that it's not healthy, that God has a better plan for you. And we stick to the truth. We proclaim the truth of self-denial. That's offensive, my friends. You're telling me I got to stop doing what I want to do and go do what God wants me to do. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Well, how's that going to happen? He's going to come in. He's going to change your heart. He's going to give you new desires. He'll do it all. You just got to let him do it. You got to surrender. That's offensive. That's why we're persecuted. It's in our message. Galatians 5:24. We're going to read it.
And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's one of self-denial, self-sacrifice. When our culture encourages selfishness, right? It encourages that you are a consumer. You get as much as you want, buy as much as you want, drink as much as you want, have as much sex as you want, party as much as you want, man. That's the culture, and we say no, self-denial. We say moderation. We say temperance. Second point. Why are we persecuted? Why are Christians persecuted? They're persecuted for their morals. Point one, they're persecuted for their message. Point two, they're persecuted for their morals. Where are you getting that, Rob? Well, not only just from reality, the fact that it happens. Look at 2 Timothy again. It says, share in the suffering for the gospel. We just covered that. By the power of God who saved us and called us to what? A holy calling. God has called us to holiness. And just like when you've been in the darkness a long time, inside, right? And you walk outside and it's bright and it's sunny. You go, and it hurts your eyes. In the same way, Christians are called to be light to this world. And people are either attracted to that light or they're blinded by it. When they see our holiness, when they see the lifestyle God has called us to, no, I don't want to go to that party. No, I do think homosexuality is wrong. I'm sorry, I love you, but it's wrong. Persecution comes. Persecution will come, my friends. I've endured it. I've endured it for the things I've said here, but I am not ashamed. And I'll give you four reasons at the end why Paul's not ashamed and why I'm not ashamed. So we're persecuted for our morals. Psalm 119:9. He's got it. Persecuted for our morals.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and the righteous altogether.
The rules of the Lord are righteous and true forever. So what about our morals? Why are we persecuted? Because our morals are based off this book. Did you see what Pierce Morgan just said? Well, I really respect people that follow this book, but not when they try to tell me how to live my life. That's what the book does. That's what the Bible's about. God comes in and changes your heart so you fall in love with it and you want to do it. It's not just outward legalism. It changes the inside so you want to follow this book. You want to follow Jesus, but Jesus is the Word, right? In this book, God is saying, this is who I am. Obey me. The man of Christ comes and says, this is who I am. Obey me. So the Bible governs everything we say and do. Guys, that's offensive to people. Oh, it's a nice book. Did you hear what he said? It's a nice book. But don't let it govern everything you do. No, it does. In Christ, if you're a Christian, this book governs everything you say and do. It's a stumbling block. We're persecuted for that. It's why in the past they burned Bibles. It's why the first piece of literature that's usually excluded or banned from a country that's trying to abolish Christianity is the Bible. It's strategic. It's why you have to smuggle Bibles into China. Because everything we say and do is based on this book, and that's a stumbling block to people, and we're persecuted for it. Persecuted for our morals also because we believe the sinful nature must not be allowed to survive. We don't think you should feed your sinful nature. We don't think, yeah, go and do everything you're... We think the heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. God gives you a new heart. You can obey you can follow your heart then. But before that, man, no, don't do that. Don't feed your sinful nature. And the verse we have for that, Romans 8:13. Roger's going to read it loud and clear.
For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to the death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Pretty clear, my friends. You live according to the flesh, you will what? Die. But if you live, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, according to the Spirit, you'll live. That's not what our world says. Our world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We say, no, the sinful nature must not be allowed to survive. That is offensive. Our moralities are a stumbling block. Lastly, the way to life is found in obedience and submission. Our culture says, rebel. Our culture says, you're only in trouble if you get caught. Right? Speed as long as you won't get the ticket. Sneak out from your parents' house as long as they don't catch you. And the Bible says, no, obedience and submission to authority. That's part of our morals, and it comes from this book that we base everything we do off of. And that's a stumbling block to people, and we're persecuted because of it. Wait, you got to tell me that not only do I have to love Jesus, I have to obey him? Well, actually, the two go hand in hand. I've been persecuted by fellow Christians because of the things I've said that are in this book, in love, in the spirit of love. Look, man, I love you, but you can't keep walking down this path of pornography. It's killing you. It's going to kill your future marriage. Well, screw you. Jesus loves me. Jesus has grace. Yeah, I know he does. In repentance. He has grace when you turn to him and stop sinning. What does he say to the woman caught in adultery? You're forgiven. Go and sin no more. Right? Always a balance. Grace, repentance. I'm persecuted for that from fellow Christians. Right? You're legalistic. No. I'm biblical. Legalism is saying go and sin no more, and once you sin no more, you will be forgiven. No. Grace says you're forgiven. Repentance, go and sin no more. There's a balance, and it's in our moralities. Jesus says, John 14:15, to prove my point, the way to life is found in obedience. Let's see what Jesus says.
Okay, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Pretty simple. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. You can't separate the two. So I want to make Christians that are in habitual sin over and over and over and over. You know, if you're stuck in an addiction and it breaks your heart and you're trying to get out, that's different. I'm talking about unapologetically forget what Jesus said. Oh, but you want to keep the tagline Christian? Yeah. I still want to get into heaven free. I still want that ticket to heaven. I'm going to go live like hell now. It doesn't work, my friends. It's through obedience and submission that life is found. And we're persecuted because of that. Point three, Christians are persecuted for their Messiah. Their Messiah. Where do I get that idea? Turn back to 2 Timothy. Verse 10. He's talking about all these things have now been manifested, which means made real or come to the flesh. You can actually see them through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it's because of Jesus that we are persecuted. Jesus says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's the simple fact that, yeah, you're persecuted because of your message. You're persecuted because of your morals, but you're persecuted because the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is your Lord. And they hated him, and they're going to hate you. They crucified him. And we're lucky in America today, they're not crucifying us. But there are still martyrs around the world. The God-man is more than just a teacher. So who's the Messiah? Why is the Messiah a stumbling block? Why is our Lord Jesus, why do they hate him? Why they hate us because we follow him. Well, why do they hate him? Why do they persecute him? Because very clearly he claimed to be God. That's the first reason he was persecuted. It's the reason he was put to death. The Pharisees came to him and said, you've claimed to be God. Is this true? He says, I am who you say I am. He claimed it. Divinity. Well, either that guy's crazy and he's not really God and thinks he is, or he's lying, which doesn't make him a good teacher, doesn't make him a good prophet. He's like, oh, he's just a good teacher. No, he was either insane or he was a liar or he's in fact God. And he backed it up with all of his miracles. He backed it up by coming back from the dead. The tomb is still empty today. He backed it up by the hundreds of prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament that he actually fulfilled hundreds of years before he was even born. And he fulfilled every single one of them. He backed it up. Why else do they persecute him and therefore persecute us? Why do they persecute our Messiah? The Christ is the only one who never sinned. I'm sorry, John 1:1 says the Word was God. That's what I was getting at there. The Word was God is what it says. So Jesus is God. That's a claim to divinity. He's persecuted. Next, the Christ is the only one who never sinned. We claim in the Christian message, we claim that, and he claimed, our Messiah claimed, which is why they persecuted him and persecute us, he never sinned. And he's the only one. Romans says that all have fallen short of, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And we say, no, Jesus is the only one who never sinned. We get persecuted because of that. He got persecuted. What? You're kidding me. Because if he was just a mere man, he would have been a sinner just like the rest of us. But because he was God, and he was tempted and tried in his humanity, just like we are tempted and tried, but said no. Satan tempted him just like we're tempted, but he had the power and he said no. And now we have the power and we can say no. Let's read that, Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15.
Oh, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
The New Testament clearly, emphatically declares he is without sin. Tempted and tried in every way as us, yet without sin. That claim will receive persecution. It did for him, it will for us. And next, the Savior is the only one worthy of devotion and worship. Because he is God, he claims to be one with Yahweh God. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. What's the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. God says that. Have no other gods before Yahweh God. And because Jesus is Yahweh God, he's saying, there is nothing else you worship. There's nothing else you're devoted to. Nothing takes precedence over Jesus. Friends, family, church, good things, bad things. Nothing takes precedence over Jesus. That will receive persecution. That will receive persecution from outside the church and inside the church. When you call out an idol, people cling to their idols. That's my idol. Well, I thought you called yourself a Christian. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. I'm going to heaven. Does he have your full devotion? And we all wrestle with that. I have idols. Constantly, no, Jesus. Jesus is the only one worthy of devotion and worship. Let's read Matthew 4:10.
Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
You must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus is God. You only worship him. Could you imagine a man? He was a man. He came down. That's what he said. Only worship me. Whoa. He's either sick and just crazy pathological liar, or he's in fact Savior King. We're persecuted because of our Messiah. Point four, Christians are persecuted for their methods. Not only our message, not only our morals, not only our Messiah, we are persecuted because of our methods, the way in which we go about sharing this good news, our methods, the way in which we practice our faith. And the first way we practice our faith is the story must continue to be told. Did you see the oxymoron in the Pierce Morgan conversation there? He said, I respect when people devote their entire life to this, but they shouldn't be spouting off claims about things. What? Wait. If I devote my life to this, I got to do what it says. And what it says is go and tell the world. We just sang it. Shout it. Go and tell the world that he is God. Right? That is our great commission. So if we are devoted to this, you can't just say, I'm totally devoted to this, but I'm not going to tell anybody. No, the story must continue to be told. And they hate that method. They're like, hey, that's fine that you're a Christian. Okay, go and do it secretly. Go and do it privately. Don't tell anybody. Don't gather. Just go. And we say, no, we're going to tell the world because it's in the scriptures. Let's read Romans 10:14. Romans 10:14. The story must continue to be told. Romans 10:14.
How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?
How can they believe in Jesus? I'm out the world. How can anyone believe in Jesus unless they hear about Jesus? And how can they hear about Jesus unless someone tells them? The Bible's very clear. We need to keep continuing to preach this good news. They don't like that. We're persecuted for that. It's the reason Paul was in prison. It's the reason those people in the church in China I was referring to earlier are in prison. They preach the gospel. Where do I get this idea? Again, we got to go to 2 Timothy. He says it. For which I was appointed a preacher. And you go down, which is why I suffer as I do. He suffers for preaching. They don't like our methods. Next, Hebrews 10:25. The saints must continue to gather. They don't like that method. Just disperse. Just, okay, go be a Christian in your closet, private. Don't keep gathering together. Don't keep building churches. Don't keep influencing society. Don't keep going to Washington, D.C. and lobbying for a vote. Just go be quiet. And we say, no, we will continue to gather. And why do we do that? Let's read Hebrews 10:25.
Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
The day of Christ is coming, my friends. Well, he will come again. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us, do not forsake gathering, as some are in the habit of doing. Many churches just stop. They cease gathering. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, don't do that. Continue gathering. Continue coming together. That's one of our methods, and we're persecuted for it. And lastly, the Savior must continue to receive all the glory. That's our method. Our method is we do work. God does the work through us and in us. He uses us, and then he gets all the credit. People don't like that. You'll get persecuted from within the church because of this, because they want to achieve something, right? The televangelist wants to get the glory, wants to get the credit, and we say no. Our method is God works in us and through us. He gets the glory. Let's read Philippians 2:9-11.
Okay, Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Every knee will bow and tongue confess one day that Jesus is Lord. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, meaning in hell, and those who are no longer with us. Jesus is Lord of all things. He gets all the glory. He gets all the credit. We're persecuted because of that. All right, Rob. I'm understanding some of the reasons why we're persecuted. What do we do with it? How do we overcome it? How do we have confidence in the midst of it? What kept Paul bold? You think he would just shrink back. Oh, man, I've been imprisoned. I've been flogged. I've been shipwrecked. I'm done preaching this gospel. I'm done following Jesus. Or at least if I'm going to follow him privately. What keeps him bold? And why does he encourage Timothy to be bold? Again, I feel like God gave me four things right out of the passage. We'll cover them very quickly in the next slide. There's four practical tools in order to not only survive in persecution, but to thrive. Traditionally, the church has thrived under persecution. When you're mocked for your faith, let it fuel a fire in you to keep preaching. As we read, Paul says, I am not ashamed for what? I know whom I have believed. Intimacy with Jesus, man. It always comes back to intimacy with Jesus. If you don't have intimacy with Jesus, you will shrink back in fear. You'll shrink back in fear and you will be ashamed. You'll be ashamed at your school, ashamed at your work, ashamed in your family. The name of Christ will be hidden. And we know the little song, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, this little light of mine, right? Number two, we keep reading. Confidence in God. Because he says, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. So it's confidence that, look, God's the one that gave me this good news. God's the one that's going to continue sharing this good news. I'm just a part of the story. I'm just a part of the bigger story. When you have that mindset of, look, God's going to protect me. And Paul was at the end of his life. He knew the end was coming. So what he was actually talking about here was the end of his own life. He's like, God's able to guard me. And then if he wants me to go, I'll go. And they'll take my life. But they can't really take your life. They take your very breath and you live again. So exactly what they did to Jesus. It's exactly what they did to the apostles. And even if they did that to you, you'd live again. So he's like, confidence in God, not arrogance. Not pride, confidence in God. People are like, man, Rob, you just say it how it is. You just preach it. I get a lot of different reactions. I'm like, my confidence is in God, not my abilities, not my articulation, not my speech or my passion. My confidence is the fact that if I wasn't here, somebody would be because God is moving. I want to be a part of this. I want to be the one that partners with God so I can give him all the glory. Number three, the knowledge of the truth. Follow the patterns, verse 13, of sound words that you have heard from me. Another way you overcome persecution is you got to stick to the truth. You got to have the knowledge of the truth. He says, stick to the sound words. So have intimacy with Jesus, know him, talk to him, pray with him, love him, worship him, have confidence in God, supernatural boldness. He's going to take care of it. And read the Bible and love the Bible and stick to the Bible, preach the Bible. And lastly, power through the Spirit. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He gave you the power. He gave you himself, his very presence through the Holy Spirit. Man, how am I going to overcome persecution? How am I going to thrive in the midst of persecution? Jesus did it very well, my friends. All the way to the cross. Now, was it strenuous? You better believe it. Did he have to pray to God and ask God for help at times? Yes, he did. But he made it all the way to the end, and he endured, and he brought salvation to the rest of the world. And you too can endure and share the message of salvation to the rest of the world. Because why? He did it first, and he's in you. If he did it, you can do it, because he's in you. We're going to watch a closing clip. I'll let you guys go. Closing clip by Mark Driscoll. I told you we'd watch it. Let's see how he goes on to communicate to his congregation about that interview we just watched. I'm going to bring that clip up, and then I'll pray and close this out. Remember, we have the parent trip meeting.
So let's talk about Christian tolerance. What is it? What is it not? Christian tolerance. How about legal tolerance in culture? Should we practice legal tolerance in culture? Meaning, we believe Muslims have the right to worship, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Buddhists, Baha'is, atheists, agnostics are welcome to their belief. Scientology, as goofy as it is, you know, it's okay. It's not that we agree with it, but that we'll tolerate it. Should we have legal tolerance of other views, other religions, other ideologies, other perspectives? Yes. Yes, we should, because Christianity is not a religion, not a belief system that is imposed. It's about loving Jesus Christ. You can't simply pass a law that says everybody love Jesus. It doesn't work like that. So we don't impose Christian faith, but we propose Christian faith. We'd like to talk to you about Jesus. He loves you. We want you to love him. So we don't think that we can in any way impose faith by making Christianity the legal religion and then making other beliefs illegal. So somebody comes along and say, do you tolerate other religions? Say, I defend the right of religions, ideologies, spiritualities, and perspectives that I disagree with because I believe in the marketplace of ideas. You throw Christianity in the mix and the truth always wins and it is the one that will prevail. But I'm not afraid of other beliefs and I'm not going to make illegal other beliefs. So yes, we will tolerate. We do tolerate.
Good. If you saw on the screen in the background, he had some things on there that he didn't tolerate. And one of it was immorality in the church. You got to tolerate immorality in the culture. Sadly, I have to tolerate that. When I see people practicing sexual sin or debauchery and I see the Facebook photos and I'm like, block. You know, like I have to tolerate it, but not in the church and not amongst you guys. God doesn't tolerate it. He asks for repentance. He'll offer forgiveness. He already has 2,000 years ago. But he wants you to find life. And don't be fooled, my friends, with equality. Too many photos have I seen from Christians. It's one thing if you're in the world. I got to tolerate that. But from Christians posting photos on the Facebook of the equality sign, which is the political agenda for homosexual marriage, have we outlawed homosexuality and the act of committing homosexual sex? No. I can't control that. I tolerate that. I see it as biblically wrong. You guys can study it out for yourself. It's very clear. But it's tolerated. Just like I can't stop a man from committing adultery on his wife and handcuff him, right? Sin. There's some sin that just has to be tolerated, but you don't have to then take it and promote it to marriage. That's not just a toleration. That's a promotion. Well, it's equality. No, that's promotion. That's putting on a pedestal. It's lifting up high. And it's also hijacking because marriage is a biblical term. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know what marriage is. It's not equality. It's stealing. You have equal right to choose your lifestyle. Equal right to choose sin. I will lovingly in Christ try to convince you that that's not the life you want to live and pray for you and try to build a friendship with you. But I will keep trying to convince you of this. And if you persecuted him, you're going to persecute me. I'm going to try. But don't call something that's stealing equality. Just marriage is a biblical thing, defined by God, one man, one woman for life. And I say that because I love you guys. I'm your pastor. And some of you are probably confused, right? And you put the photo on Facebook because you're jumping on the bandwagon politically with whatever's going on. Don't let the excitement fool you. Don't let the term equality. Satan is very good at semantics. Did he come in the garden and say, hey, eat this fruit because every single generation after you will fall to sin. Millions upon billions will burn in hell and be separated from their creator forever. No. He says, eat this fruit for you will be like God and know the difference of good and evil. He totally perverts the truth and twists it, right? Same thing he does today. Hey, promote this agenda of sin and hijacking of the biblical term marriage in our country. Let's call it equality. Disguises it all. You guys can disagree with me. That's okay. That's the cool thing about what he said, the free marketplace of ideas. But let's keep going back to the Word of God. And I have good Christian brothers that they acknowledge it as sin, but they disagree politically. Well, that's fine. Like, okay, whatever. But let's stick to the Word of God when it comes to within the church, immorality within the church. It's not accepted. But you are forgiven and you're loved. And there's grace. Draw near to the throne of grace, just like we took communion. There's grace in Christ. So you're loved. Be blessed. Let me pray, and I'll send you out. Father, you're so good. Thank you for your revealed truth in the Word of God. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for Timothy. Father, would we be like young Timothy and be encouraged to not be ashamed? Would we not be ashamed of our message? Would we proclaim it boldly to others? Would we not be ashamed of our morals? Would we live the holy life you've called us to? And not compromise because we're being made fun of or mocked. Father, would we worship you, the Messiah? Would we never be ashamed to claim the name of Jesus? Bring up Jesus in a conversation. Say, I worship Jesus. And Father, would we never be ashamed of our methods? Meeting together, preaching the Word of God, for they are holy and they're good, and you've called us to do it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day, you guys. Parent trip meeting.